Praise God. God will help us for just a few minutes tonight. I want to talk to you about something that the Lord laid on my heart. And I know the Lord's got something special for us. If you found Psalm chapter 24, go ahead and stand with us tonight. Let me get this app here opened up. Amen. Psalm chapter 24. I'm going to get right into the reading. Start with verse number 3. We're just going to read through verse number 6. David writing here, Psalm of David, 24, verse number 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord." How many of you want to receive a blessing from the Lord tonight? Amen. Not just in this service, but in your life in general. It says, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Lift your hands with me, if you will, and ask God to anoint and just to help us here tonight and to have his way in our service. Lord, we just love you. God, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes, if the Lord will help us, about just one single word. And that word is climb. How many of you have ever been to the, or like to go to the mountains? Most of us around here probably go to the Gatlinburg, to the Smoky Mountains. I got to looking around. Any of y'all ever been up around Talladega in that area to Mount Cheeha? Any of you ever been up there? It's the highest point in the state of Alabama. The highest point in Alabama. I got to reading just a little bit about it, and here's a couple of the pictures of from looking up on top of Mount Cheeha. That's a beautiful sight. You don't see many of those on the Gulf Coast, do you? It's the highest point in Alabama. It's the southern segment of the Blue Ridge Mountains. The Cheeha State Park is found around there. There's a place you can drive and park to, and it's about a 7.5 mile hike or walk up to the top of that mountain. Reading some of the details about it, it said that it's the traffic up and down the mountain, up and down the trails that they got cut there is just moderate, and that you'll meet other people there along the way, that it's pretty much accessible year-round, that you can find these mountains. Probably don't want to climb out on that ledge right there, but that you can get to it. They said that there's camping areas all along the way, and there's people that visit there from all over. They'll take their campers out there, and they'll park for a few days, or they'll go out and they'll rent a cabin, and they'll walk around and look at the waterfalls and all the wildlife that's out there, and just enjoying the scenery and the view and all of these things. And they said that the elevation is about 2,413 feet, a little over 2,400 feet to the peak. What a beautiful mountain there in the state of Alabama. But there's another mountain that all of you have heard of, but I would venture to say that none of you have been to the top of it. That's Mount Everest. It's the tallest mountain in the entire world. It has an elevation, whereas Alabama's mountain has an elevation of around 2,400 feet. The elevation of Mount Everest is over 25,000 feet. Whereas you could take a day, you could get up in the morning and drive up to Mount Cheeha, and if you were so inclined, park there and make that 7.5 mile trek up to the top of that mountain and just enjoy it in a day. Be back down before it got dark and find you a hotel or a cabin or something like that. One day trip. Mount Everest, on the other hand, you have to allow about 10 weeks to climb it. It takes a cost of around $26,000 to $65,000 to buy equipment and to get ready for this journey. Only about 4,000 people have climbed up to the peak or have ever tried to climb to the peak of Mount Everest. Out of the over 4,000 that have tried, only 660 people have been successful in making it all the way to the top. Some turned back along the way. 142 people died while attempting to climb Mount Everest. That's probably not something that you're going to wake up in the morning and decide to make a day trip and go do. That's something that takes years of saving and preparation and planning. I'd have to get in a whole lot better shape than what I am right now to try to climb up to the top of Mount Everest. I was watching some videos of people climbing up to the top, up to the very peaks, and they were wearing oxygen and other things and all the gear, and these were men and women who were just in impeccable shape, but they were breathing as hard as they could, man, trying to get all the air that they could. Their bodies were give out and tired that it took somewhere between 9 and 11 weeks for them to reach this top, 29,028 feet to the top of Mount Everest. You know, when we get to talking about mountains as Christians, mountains are used a number of ways in the Word of God. We hear that people talk about mountains as far as that are obstacles, things that are in our way. We talk about climbing up the rough side of the mountain, or Lord, don't move that mountain, give me strength to climb. Well, I want God to move my mountains. Well, we all know that mountains are used as metaphors of things that we'll face and struggles that we'll have as we go through this life and through the Christian walk and other things. There's other times we talk about a mountaintop experience. Man, we'll have one of those church services like I thought we were about to have here tonight, or I think like it was last Sunday maybe that we had, when the Lord just seems to come by and carry us up to the top of that mountain, and we leave church and we're just on cloud nine spiritually, and we're full of the vigor of the Spirit of God, and man, it's been wonderful to be in the presence of God. That's those mountaintop experiences, you know, that we can't live on, but we like to visit those every once in a while. But tonight I want to talk to you about just a little different type of mountain here. David was talking in the verses that we read here tonight, and he asked the question, he calls it a hill. He said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? David was talking about a literal mountain. If you read some of the history, probably the mountain commentary said that he was talking about was Mount Zion, that used to be Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, you'll remember, was the place where God called Abraham and told Abraham, said, I want you to bring Isaac up to the top of this mountain, he said, and I want you to make a sacrifice for me. So Abraham took Isaac just like God had commanded and went up that mountain. And you all know the story, how that when he took his knife and took back his arm and was just about to sacrifice his son, the promise that God had given him. You know, that was something that Abraham and Sarah had prayed for. And just as he took that knife back and was about to make the sacrifice of Isaac, God called to him and stopped him. Then God provided a ram. But it was there on that mountain that God proved that Abraham desired relationship and desired God even more than he desired God's promise. That Abraham desired closeness with God. He desired to be obedient with God, to God. He desired to be the man of God. He desired to follow the call of God even more than he desired to have the promise of what God told him he was going to provide. I'm sure Abraham was full of questions and all of these things, but it was on Mount Moriah where God proved Abraham, according to Psalms chapter 132, that this mountain now called Mount Zion is the place where God dwelt. So it's the hill, this mountain is this hill, is this mountain is God's dwelling place. It's his holy place. It's the mountain where his presence dwells. It's a place where his power can be experienced. This mountain of the Lord that we're talking about tonight represents something special in the Christian life. This mountain that I'm talking to you about tonight is something a little bit more and something a little bit different than a casual Christian relationship. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. This mountain that I'm talking about, when David calls and he asks, he said, who is going to ascend to this place? Who is going to go up into the presence? Who shall stand in this holy place? Who is going to be that one that's going to put forth that effort that causes them to be in Mount Zion, in the place where God dwells, in the place where his Spirit can be made real and felt in a mighty and in a different way? This is something that is not felt or experienced through a casual Christian relationship with God. Amen. This is something that is not experienced through just a coming to church on Sunday. This is something that is not experienced through just feeling God at youth conferences or at youth camp. This is something that is not experienced just in one good move of God's service where the Spirit of God moves and touches us. But this is something where we experience God in a very real way, in a very, very close and personal way, in a relational way, and not just a single experience. David is calling for somebody. He said, who is going to be that one that's going to go up, that one that is going to seek, that one that is going to go after? Verse number 6 that we read there, it said, this is the generation of them that seek after him. Them that seek after your face. This is the generation that is going to be the one who is going to ascend. There are going to be other things that we'll get into, but it's going to take us on our part to do more than just be a casual Christian, to do more than just take it just day by day and say, Lord, I hope I'm going to survive, or I'm going to pray a little bit today, or maybe pray some tomorrow. But it's going to take an earnest desire and a seeking and a desire to be in the presence of God. But see, not everybody is willing to make this climb. Not everybody is willing to put forth the effort to make it up Mount Everest. Some don't have the time. It's just, I couldn't take 10 weeks away from my job and go do it. Some don't have the money to climb Mount Everest. But even if we had the time and the money, some just do not care to. It's just not their cup of tea. It's just not their thing. They'd rather fly over it in an airplane and just look down upon it. Be just fine with that. This mountain of God that David is talking about is not something that just anybody is going to be able to experience. But child of God, if you can, the Bible said in the book of Matthew, he said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to be the ones that are going to be filled. Child of God, if we are ever to get to this place that we're going to talk about, this mountain of God where God is felt and experienced in this way, there's going to have to be a hunger, an insane hunger, a crazy thirst for the things of God, so much so that it drowns out every other thing that's roaring in my mind, everything else that was in me, that fleshly desire, that thing that desires to take up my time or take up my money or take up my effort. Those things are going to have to take second place. And if we are ever to get to the place where we're hungry and thirsty enough for the things of God, that we'll seek his face to attain this mountaintop. But child of God, don't think that it's something that's unattainable. Don't think that this mountain that we're talking about going up is something that you can't do. Don't think that it's something that's out of your reach or out of your potential. God has given us every single tool that we need to be able to make it to that place where he is. God provided the sacrifice on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for mankind so that we could, and paid the price for our penalty, for our sin, so that our sin could be washed away and completely forgiven and absolved and done away with and redeemed, so that we could enter. The Bible said we could come boldly before the throne of grace, that we could come in and make our petition and make our request known. And so often, as children of God and as people of God, we take the things of God so lackadaisical, and we say, Lord, if it's your will, you're going to do it. But David is asking this question tonight. He said, who is going to go into this place where the presence of God really dwells? Who is going to go into this place and enter into a relationship with God, to meet God in a way that is something far above and beyond anything that the natural Christian or the casual Christian or that person who doesn't put forth that effort is ever going to experience? You won't stumble into this place. You won't get there by accident, because there are requirements in order to ascend this mountain. Nobody just woke up one morning out of the blue and said, I think I'll walk up there to the top of Mount Everest. Went out for a stroll one day and just found themselves up on top of that mountain. And child of God, nobody just wakes up one morning, just like every other morning, with no extra effort, with nothing more, We were talking in Sunday school this morning about prayer. Nobody wakes up that and decides to get up into this mountain of God without first developing a prayer life and a walk with God. Nobody just stumbles into this place until they first get into that word of God and seek after the attributes of God. Until there comes a point and a time in their life when their hunger and their desire for God is so real and so intent that they so desire to have a real relationship with God, a relational experience with God, something that is life-altering, something that is life-changing. I hope you get what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about something that is past the original point of salvation. I'm talking about something that is deeper than just confessing our sins. Thank God that He saves us. Thank God for the power and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I believe with all of my heart, church, that there is a place in God, that there is a place that we can be in God, and a fullness of the Spirit of God that we are able to have living and working and moving in our life that separates us from the rest of the crowd, that separates us even from the churchgoer, from the child of God who says they're Christian but doesn't have that desire. I believe that we can have that hunger, we can have that thirst, we can have that desire to see the moving and feel the presence of God in that way. We talked about it this morning, and Sunday school said that sometimes God draws us to that place, draws us through to prayer, draws us to that to try to begin, push us to climb that mountain. But other times He gets behind us and He has to make us go in that way, or places things in our life to begin to push us in that direction. Let me move on. You are going to have to make up your mind. There's going to be preparation. There are going to be some habits that have to change. Amen. There are going to have to be some changes in our lifestyle. There will be sacrifices. There will be separation. But let me tell you, church, that the juice is worth the squeeze. If you can ever do what it takes to get into the presence of God and experience that thing that takes you just a little past the norm, that takes you just a little past the usual, just a little past a regular Sunday night service, just a little bit past what revival normally is, to that place that changes our lifestyle. Church, that's what it's about. See, when you enter into this place, when you ascend into this place where David is talking about, where the presence of the Lord dwells, it changes your lifestyle. It changes your mindset. I'm getting ahead of myself. David said here that there are some things that take place before we are ever to get into the presence of God. David goes in verse number 4 and he says, "He that hath clean hands." Those clean hands are our actions. Those clean hands are the works of that Christian. James chapter 2, verse 17, if I can find it really quickly and read it to you. I want to read you exactly the way that James wrote it here in James chapter 2, verse number 17. He said, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." He said it's going to take clean hands. If you're ever going to ascend up that mountain, David said, if you're going to get to that place where you desire, where God desires for you to be, where the presence of God dwells and abides and experienced Him in this real and in this mighty, this powerful way, we can't just be a hearer of the word, but we must be a doer. He said that we've got to have our actions right. We've got to have clean hands. We got to have that outside right. The Bible says clean hands and a pure heart. That pure heart is our thoughts. It's that inward holiness that we've heard preached about. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That heart is comprised of the mind and of the spirit of that individual. That heart is combined of the mind and the will and our emotions and all of these things. And all of those must be subject to the power and be subject to the cross and be subject to the mind of God for our life. We've got to have it on the inside through our thoughts and that pure heart, and we've got to have it on the outside through our clean hands. But the Bible says they've got to work in tandem. You can't have one without the other. He said you got to have clean hands and a pure heart if you are to enter in this place. In verse number four, he said, "Who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." That vanity that he's talking about is our motives or our pride. The Word of God says that no flesh would glory in his presence. Not only do we have to make sure that we've got our actions and the outside right, not only do I have to make sure that my heart is pure and clean, that my thoughts and the intent is right before God, that I have inward and outward holiness before God, but I also must make sure that my motives are correct. That it's all about the glory of the one who created us. Then he said, nor sworn deceitfully. Those are our words. Not only must the outside and the inside, our actions, not only must our thoughts, not only must our motives, but also our words must be pure. He said, they that have clean hands, a pure heart, that haven't lifted up their soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The Bible in the book of James tells us, he said, that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It setteth on fire the course of nature, is set on fire of hell. Out of verse number 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Church, we've got to make sure that we allow God to purge our heart and our hands, our thoughts, our motives, and our words. Because we're going to be weighed if we are to enter into this presence of God. Moving on, David is saying that if a man desires to ascend to this place in God, that if a man desires to ascend to this mountain, to rise to this level where God is revealed in this manner, then there are going to be some requirements. Mountain climbers require the lightest gear. I was talking to Brother Tim Grogan, who comes down from Somerville a lot. They like to go hiking up in the Smokies, and they'll go up, and him and his wife, and they'll spend the night up there or a couple of days sometimes and just hike on all those trails. And he's got a pack that he bought, and man, it's got the lightest stuff in, the lightest blankets and gear and quilts and tents and all these kind of things. But they made preparation. He said, we don't ever take unnecessary things. We don't want to take along things that might weigh us down or take along things that we're not even really going to use. There are a whole lot of amenities that he'd like to take with him, Brother Collin, things that they could probably enjoy, but they weigh everything down to the ounce. He said, I don't want to take a piece of paper or a book or anything that I don't need. I don't want to take equipment or tools or anything that I'm not going to use yet. It might make it a little bit easier. It might make life a little bit better or make it a little more fun or whatever. He said, but you're going to pay the toll on the end when you get to climbing up those mountains. You pack all this stuff that you don't need. The Bible tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. If we're going to climb this mountain that God is talking about, can you imagine being that fella right there trying to climb Mount Everest? Can you imagine being him, that big old pack on your back, loaded down with all that weight? Sister Rayleigh could probably handle it, but not me. Can you imagine, though, being that man? I imagine there's a lot of stuff in there that he probably doesn't need. I imagine there's a whole lot of things in my life and probably in your life that, if we'll be honest with God, they sure do weigh down our Christian walk. They sure do weigh down this relationship with God. There's some things in my life. You know what they are? They're parasites. They sit there and they just leech the life out of you little bit by little bit. It's the things that take away a little bit of my thoughts here and there, or a little bit of my time here and there. Things that take a little bit of, make me get an attitude. Man, just make me mad sometimes. Or get me upset, or things when I go to come to church that are weighing on my mind, and while I'm sitting there on the pew or on the piano and I'm just festering and aggravated, that don't amount to a hill of beans. But you know what that is? That's a weight that the devil is using to get you out of that service. That's a weight that the devil is using to keep you out of that presence of God where God desires to have you. That's just those little things, those leeches, those things that are taken away from exactly what God desires that don't really even matter. It's the little foxes, the Bible says, that spoils the vines. And sometimes it's those little things that we allow to come in, that little attitude or that little temper or that little tantrum that I threw or that cross word to my husband or to my wife or to my children that gets us out of the mindset of what God desires to do and pulls us out of the presence of God when we're supposed to come in with our hands raised and when we're supposed to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. Instead, I enter into his courts with an attitude and sit on the pew just a little bit upset. I'm preaching to myself. I've been there. Brother Shannon would say that it's just life. And sometimes it is. But we use it as an excuse. And the devil, that oh, remember that old song, Sister Ruthie can sing it for us, probably excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them if from church you'll stay away. Let me tell you something. If you want to have a pity party, the devil's going to be one of the main ones that's ready to attend that party. If you want to find out a reason why you don't want to come to church or why it's a good reason for you to stay home or why it's all right for you to come to church and sit on a pew and not worship, the devil's going to feed that fire and you're going to be able to sit there with those weights on your shoulders and they're going to keep you from ascending into the mountain of God. And we're going to sit there and we're going to go back home with our problem and we're going to go back home with our struggle and we're going to go back home with our trial when all we've got to do is find a way to climb that mountain and get into the presence of God, get into that place where God is able to roll that burden off of us. It's in the presence of God, see, where things begin to change and things begin to happen. It's in the presence of God where God begins to change us. God called Moses up into that mountain. He said, Moses, I want you to come up here. I got to talk to you. Moses, I want you to come up here and dwell with me. I want you to be with me. And we know the story how that when Moses came back from being in the presence of God, that his face began to shine, that when he separated himself from the people. Now think about it. These were the children of God. They were the delivered people that God had set free from Egypt. We know that Egypt is the type of the world. And when those children of Israel had been set free and released to go out into the wilderness to worship God. But God called to Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to come away from even from the people, to come away from the children of God, Moses, because there is a place by me. And Moses told God, he said, Lord, I want to see your presence. I want to be there. I want to experience. I want to see you face to face. God said, Moses, you can't see me face to face. No man can see me and live. He said, nevertheless, he said, I'm going to put you in this rock. He said, when I walk by, I'm going to cover you with my hand. He said, and then I'm going to pass by and I'm going to allow you to see the backside of me after I have walked by you. You know what Moses got to do? Moses got to experience something that all the other children of Israel did not get to experience because he climbed that mountain to get into the presence of God. And children of God, there are things in our life, there are needs that we have, individual needs that you may have, things that you may need God to move for, an experience with God that you may need to have. But the only way that you're ever going to get it is to get out of the norm and out of the routine and out of the usual and go to that place where you can be alone and with God and allow God to reveal himself to you in a mighty way. When Moses left from the presence of God, he didn't live there forever. But when he left from the presence of God and went back into the children of Israel, his face was glowing with the glory of God. See, it didn't change what was going on in the camp of Israel. But after Moses had the experience with God, it changed Moses. It not only changed Moses, but it changed Moses' interaction with the people that he had been having trouble with down there in the camp. Because when he came back down and the people saw the glory of God was upon him, they became fearful. And they made Moses put a veil over his face. They said, we can't even look upon Moses because he's been in the presence of God. I don't know what you might be going through or struggle. I don't know who it might be or what it might be going on in your life. But what I can tell you this, that if we can ever get into the presence of God, it may not immediately change your situation, but it'll make that situation so that when you walk into it, you'll be masked with the glory and with the power of God. And no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And no matter when the enemy comes in like a flood, he said, I can raise up a standard against him. Sister Rayla, we just got to learn and find out a way to climb that mountain and to get into the presence of God. We've got to find a way to break from the norm, from the routine, to get to that place where God desires for us to be. Let me hurry. It is a climb, but it's worth it. On this mountaintop, there are blessings from the Lord. On this mountaintop, there's an experience with God. We find the gifts and the fruits, the favor of God. On this place where his presence is relational, where his presence is real to us in our situation, where it is personal for you as an individual. It's not a momentary glimpse. It's not a passing phase, but it is something that changes our lifestyle, as we said earlier. The Bible said in his presence is fullness of joy. There's peace of mind. There's victory in trials. There's a difference in our experience below and above. This level is available, but it's only found in the climb. It's a place where things happen, as what happened to Moses. It's a place that gives us visibility. You get up there to the top of that mountain, you can see for miles. You can see for miles and miles. Things look different. Sister Jerry Ann sings that song, From Heaven's Point of View. When we get up that mountain and into the presence of God, it changes our perspective on the things that we were trekking through down below. It gives us a different glimpse. Earlier this year, we preached about having a vision, about the church having a vision. If we can climb into the presence of God, if we can get to that place where God is beginning to make things happen, where his presence is real, that's when we get that vision. It's also a place of safety. The Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our enemies cannot easily reach when we ascend into God's mountain. Arrows cannot easily touch when we ascend in that mountain. Brother Jimmy Helms, he was a Marine. He's now a state trooper in Alabama. Brother Helms said that when he was doing some training with the Marines, that they went to this mountainous area. They were climbing up this mountain to where this drug lord had all these marijuana plants and everything, and they were climbing up to this area, and their goal was to make it to a certain point on that mountain. That point on this mountain is called a snake line. A snake line is an invisible but very real and definite line above which you will not see a snake because the atmosphere conditions are not conducive to their survival. It's a place where the atmosphere changes and the snakes are uncomfortable there, so they stay below this line. Brother Helm said that their goal was to make it to that snake line and set up camp. He said, but it was hard going up that mountain. They were unable to get there. So that night, he said they had to set their sleeping bags up really, really close to the fire, almost uncomfortably close, because there were snakes everywhere all around them. He said you could hear them going through the grass, through the trees or whatever, through the leaves. He said that since they didn't make it to that place, that they had to sleep really close to the fire. But after they ascended up that mountain, they got to a place where the snakes did not travel. Snakes weren't found above that snake line. Church, there is a place in God where we can get, I believe with all my heart, where the devil cannot touch you without God's permission. God said, devil, have you considered my servant Job? Devil said, I can't touch him. You've got a hedge about him. I believe that Job was a man who had ascended this spiritual mountain of God and been in the presence of God. We can get to that place in God. Paul said that I am seated in heavenly places. You know when Paul wrote that he was sitting in a prison? Yet he wrote, I am seated in heavenly places. That tells me that I can get to a place where my circumstance will not affect my worship. Come on. that I can get to a place where my sickness will not affect my joy. That I can get to a place where my storm does not affect my peace. Come on, church. I've been there. I know that it's life. I know that bad things happen. I know that we go through trials and experiences. I've had my share of them too. Sister Ginger and I have been married for 21 years. We're raising two kids, one in school and one in college. Yeah, we've had our share of experiences. I've lost loved ones. We've lost a baby. I've lost jobs. I had a six-month-old there with no job, no insurance, wondering what was going to happen. I've been there in those times when it wasn't all hunky-dory and everything wasn't great. I've been there in those times when I didn't know what to do. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have a reason. I didn't have anything that I could tell anybody. I was just as confused and just as lost. But I have also seen the hand of God move in the midst of those situations and found God to be real and found God to be true and found God's word to be honest and found that God will sustain and that God will give peace and that God will give joy and God will answer prayer in the midst of all defies, that God is able to do us exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask and think. It ain't gonna all be sunshine and roses. There will be hard times. There will be trials. There will be circumstances that we are not gonna want to go through. There are gonna be things that are gonna make it rough and hard. That's gonna bring tears to our eyes. That's gonna bring stress to our brains and to our minds. That's gonna bring sleepless nights to our pillows. But I can tell you, child of God, that if we can ever get into the presence of God, if we can ever get to that place in God's holy hill, if we can ever ascend to that point, that there is a place in God where we are able to be more than conquerors. That in the midst of our trial, in the midst of defiance, in the midst of the struggle, I still have my joy, my peace, and my victory. We may not be able to live in a mountaintop experience, but the mountaintop experience will change us permanently. Brother Tim preached this morning about a permanent lift. A lift that changes us permanently. We can get to that place in God where God is able to do that in our life. We are able to get to that place in God. We are able to attain. It's climbable. It's doable. David, when he was talking here in these scriptures, it was a rhetorical question. He wasn't asking for a volunteer, but he's just saying, who is going to be that one who's willing to do what it takes to ascend into the mountain of God? Church, let me tell you something tonight. There is a place in God. There is a relationship with God. There is an experience, I don't even want to call it an experience. There is a lifestyle in God that is able to transform the life of a man or woman. It doesn't always immediately change our situation. It doesn't always immediately change our circumstance, but it causes us to be victorious even when we don't see the hand of God answering in the way that we desire. Even when it causes us to be able to go out and hand out tracts when we're going through struggles. It causes Brother Johnny and Sister Stephanie to have faith in the midst of a trial because you know in whom you have believed. It causes Brother Shannon and Sister Tanya to have faith that knowing that God, that we can be specific with God and ask God for exactly what we want and make our petition and our request known, not because we know that God owes us anything, but because we know that we have been in the presence of an almighty God, and God gives us that peace and God gives us that comfort, and we're able to call upon him and ask him for a real move of God. David said, this is the generation of them that seek him. He said in verse 6, this is it. This is the generation. You know what David is saying? He said, now is the time. Right now, tonight, is the time for us to make up our minds. Right now is the time for us to say, God, I'm ready for whatever it is that you're about to do in this place. Whatever it is that you're ready to pour out upon this church, upon my family, upon this community, upon my situation, upon my loved ones, God, whatever it is that you're about to do, God, I'm going to prepare myself And how am I going to prepare myself? I'm going to make sure I got a clean hands. I'm going to make sure I got a pure heart. I'm going to make sure that my attitude and my motives are right. I'm going to make sure that I'm talking and spitting and walking right. And I'm going to make sure that I'm ready to climb that mountain and to get into the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a den of lions. If the Spirit of God there is liberty. It doesn't matter if you're in a fiery furnace tonight. If the Spirit of God is there, you are free. It doesn't matter if you're locked up in stocks and bonds tonight. You can sing a song at midnight and feel the power of God begin to move in your situation. It's time. This is the generation. We don't have time to waste over trivial matters. We don't have time to waste off things that would take our mind and take our eyes off of the goal. But we've got to press toward the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you the same question that David asked in verse number 3. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who is going to be the man? Who is going to be the woman? Who is going to be the one that's going to step up and say, God, I'm throwing off the weights. I'm throwing off the sin. I'm throwing off the excuses. I'm throwing off the reasons why it's not going to happen. I'm throwing off the reasons why you hadn't been moving in my life, and I'm ready to see the moving of the Spirit of God. Stand with us tonight, if you will. Who's going to climb that mountain? In Bible times, God always had somebody. Bible says before the lamp of God went out in the temple, God called unto Samuel. He said, Samuel. God said that, the Bible says that even after God had taken the kingdom away from Saul, that God had already anointed a David to step in and take Saul's place. When Elijah was at the end of his journey, when his work was almost over, God prepared an Elisha to go there and to be there. And in what we read about these men of God, they didn't wait until their predecessors were gone before they started working for God. They didn't wait until everything was just like they expected it to be before they started doing what God desired for them to do. Let me tell you something, church. Whatever season you're in your life right now, whatever time, whatever phase of your life, if you're a child of God, God's got a work for you to do right now. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager, your 20s, 30s, 40s. It don't matter if you're in your 90s. Wherever you are in your life, if you're a child of God, God's got a work for you to do. It might not be your final task. It might not be your final resting place. You might be in between callings right now, for all we know. But Samuel did not wait until he was a prophet to begin working for the Lord. The Bible said the child Samuel ministered before the Lord unto Eli. David was anointed to be king over Israel. But while he was waiting on God to place him in the kingdom, he went out and slew Goliath. The people even said at one point, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his tens of thousands. Elisha wasn't yet the prophet because Elijah was still there. But the book of Kings tells us that Elisha ministered unto Elijah. You know what he was doing? He was being a servant. He was helping him. He was doing his part along the way until God placed him in that calling to be the prophet and gave him the double portion. Child of God, what I'm telling you tonight is you don't have to wait until you understand and until you are walking exactly in the calling of God before you decide you can get into that presence of God. You don't have to wait until you're a preacher. You don't have to wait until you're a pastor or a missionary. You don't have to wait till you're married with children. You don't have to wait until you get the perfect job. You don't have to wait till your 401k hits a certain amount. But at any point in time, when you so desire, you can do what it takes to climb into the presence of God. What God desires to do is to be the God that abides in your situation where you are right now. In this place in your life where you are at this moment, God desires to be the God of this time in your life. God desires to be the God. Nothing is ever going to be perfect. Life is never going to be exactly like you desire for it to be. It's never going to happen that you got all your boxes marked so that you can say, okay, God, I got all that done. Now I want to be the man or the woman you desire. You put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, and I'll add all of these other things to you. You don't have to wait till everything's right to climb into the presence of God. You just got to have a desire. I've just got to have a desire. My desire has got to be greater than my hindrance. My desire has got to be greater than any other thing that would weigh me down or hold me back. As they begin to sing tonight, I want to ask you this question. Who is going to ascend into the mountain of God? God told Moses, there is a place by me. Church, there is a place in the presence of God where you can experience deliverance, where you can experience overcoming power, where you can experience a change in your mindset. You can experience peace of mind. You can experience a calmness to your spirit and to your soul when we climb into the presence of God. Can we come around this altar?